probably, you know, today, a lot of the day, I spent thinking about what the Lord said. The night comes, or the day comes. When
the night cometh.
Work. Is it the night?
The night cometh when no man can work. It's John something. I can't find it right off the bat. You have your little machine there?
Yeah, but I'm...
The night cometh. Just put that in there.
Yeah, but I can't do that right now. I'm in the middle of notes.
Oh. Let me find it. Well, I can't find it. Well, let's go to a bunch of different ones. We'll find it eventually. So
okay.
Go to Romans 13 at first. Verse 11, and that knowing the time that now is, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now I teach, and I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but it's so critical to everything else. I teach that when Christ said it's finished, that was the beginning of the night of the last day, the Sabbath. And in Hebrew, in the Jewish culture, the night begins when sun sets. And when Christ was crucified, the sun set at about 3 in the afternoon. And that began the night of the last day. And for 2,000 years plus, we've been in the night of that last day. And everybody thinks they have things to do and places to go, but it's all done. The night has come when no man can work. So if that's true, if what I'm saying is true, that means every idea that man has ever had, any improvement, every invention, every thought, has been an attempt by man to flee the revelation of Christ. For over 2,000 years, because the night has come and no man can work. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Jesus said it, if somebody can find it, he said those exact words, the night cometh and no man can work. And he's talking about his death. His death was the beginning of the night. Now, there's many other places. Let's go to 1 Peter.
John 9:4 is the night cometh.
Okay, John, let's go there. John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man, or is this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, that's pretty amazing. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, in 1 Peter, I think, or 2 Peter, let me find it. Well, it says it somewhere, but I can't find it. In 1 Peter 4, it says the end of all things is at hand, but that's not what I'm talking about. But if you did a scripture search on night, there's a in the feast schedule that we do, the high holy days are the three major feasts in the fall that include Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkoth, or Tabernacles. And the days between Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, which is when Christ was born, and Yom Kippur are called the high holy days. And they're called the days of awe. And that's the time period in which the baptisms of John took place. It's the time that Jews had been baptizing for thousands of years during that time period. But on the night of Rosh Hashanah, which then starts the 10 days of awe, the rabbi stands and says to the people, "Awake, awake out of your sleep. Stop chasing the shadows and the vain things of this world. Awake to righteousness." And so from the very beginning of time, those that saw the mystery were always exhorted to awake out of their sleep. And so from God's standpoint, the night was always, the human race was, since the fall, was always in night. And no man could work. You ever have an inkling of that? That's why the heroes of the faith are enumerated in Abel. Abel is called the first prophet because he saw Christ in the Lamb and his brother killed him for it. Anyhow, does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Anything else?
Well, you said some time ago when you quoted Christ in, I believe, the Gospel of John or Luke, where he said, that because they believe not on me, they were reproved because of their unbelief. Then you went on to speak about sin and how words of the effect that we're all sinners, but to really
let's go to John.
To say, yeah, I want you to say.
Go to John 16.
John 16.
For the mystery of God to be totally understood, we have to really understand the Trinity and why that's important. Modern Christianity, as we've talked about so often, doesn't believe in the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. They believe in the unholy quartet because they put themselves into the picture. And so it's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in me. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And your position is as a well, let's see what we think that we do sin, that we have sinful thoughts and we do this, blah, blah, blah. Well, let's see what Jesus said about all that. Let's look at, let's just, it's because this is illustrative. Let's start at John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God holy service. And that's what it says. The word service there is latri, and it means holy service. It's the service of the priest in the temple. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, the word Comforter is really a bad translation. It's the Greek word paraclete. And it means the one who walks alongside with you. It has nothing to do with comforting your flesh. When the Holy Spirit has come, he's not the comforter, he's the paraclete. He's the one, and the paraclete, his only job is the revelation of Christ in you. And here's what we'll see. In verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because of all the mistakes you make and all the crap you do. No. Of sin, only because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. From God's standpoint, from Christ's standpoint, the only sin is not believing on him. And the reason that's the only sin is because if you tried not to do things, like if you are going to try to be a better person and you read little books, and everybody read books about how to be a better person, or anybody ever done that? How does that work out for you? Well, they're impossible. You can't work. That's why there's so many of them. Because from God's standpoint, if you want to try to be a little bit, if you want to keep a little bit of the law, if you want to do a little bit and better in one thing, then you have to keep the whole law, including rebuilding the temple, reinstituting the sacrifices. You can't do a little bit. You have to do all of it or none. And the sin is because you believe not on him who fulfilled the law. You understand that? So if you walk into a Christian bookstore, you're really walking into Babylon, because it's a how-to place. Most of the books in there are how-to books. And every time how-to is taught, you've transferred from the mystery of God to Babylon. Now, the reason is, Babylon, after the flesh, the type, they had an idol, and you've heard me talk about this, but I need to do it again. And the idol was a 60 cubit high, what looked like a gold obelisk, 60 cubits high, and it was 6 cubits wide, and it wouldn't stand because it was architecturally impossible for it to stand. And so that's supposedly, according to the Talmud, that's the reason that Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple in Jerusalem, to get all of the artifacts and artifices out of the temple and use those to build the base for the 60 cubit high obelisk. And because they had to have what the people could feel and touch was gold, because the big thing looked a little bit like gold, but it really wasn't. But the stuff out of the temple was really gold. And so the stuff that they could get near enough to see was gold, and they thought the whole thing was gold. But it was just gilded. And so then they had a law. And it's in Daniel, you can read it. It's if any time the sackbut sounded, any time the signal was there, then everybody in Babylon, in the whole kingdom, there's 176 different countries, had to fall down and worship. Now, and that's why the three young men were thrown into the fiery furnace, because they were the only ones in the kingdom that didn't fall down and worship that obelisk. Well, that obelisk is now, what that was a picture of was cause and effect. And because the greatest enemy from God's standpoint to mercy and grace and faith is cause and effect. Because if you know how to do something, and you think if you do this, that will happen, then you don't need God, you don't need faith. And so now, unfortunately, the church itself is teaching Babylonian Christianity, which is apostasy. You understand? Because they're teaching you how to. And they're teaching you, they're making themselves the mortal enemies of God, because they're making themselves and putting in a place where there's no, that faith isn't necessary. Unless you think faith is like a noun, you know, what is your faith? And I'm Christian or Jew or something. But faith is everything. If you know how to do something, then you don't need faith, right? So, what we must do is come out of Babylon. There are two exoduses in the scripture. There's an exodus from the world, which Egypt is always the type of world, and there's an exodus from Babylon. And the Babylon is cause and effect. The scriptures say all over, come out of her, my people, come out of her, touch not the unclean thing. That's why I've said here for so long that if I ever told anybody what to do, you should shoot me. And the reason is I understand that I have a strong personality and all that, and I understand I can be intimidating, even to overbuilt cops.
Well, gee, I wonder who he's referring to there, my God. Only in his best day at 30 couldn't mess with me at 59.
Oh, sure. But the point of it is, it pains me to say it, but much of modern Christianity is Babylon. And if he called you, then you knew something was wrong. You couldn't put your finger on it, didn't know why. But as long as somebody's telling you how to do something, for me, after my conversion experience, any time that I went to, I went for several years trying to find a church or a Bible study even. And I'd go and I'd listen, and the preacher or the Bible study teacher or somebody would be up there teaching me, and it would say, how to get saved, how to get healed, how to get anything. And the minute that I heard how to get, I got sick to my stomach violently. I had to leave. And I thank God for that. Does that communicate to anybody? First of all, you can learn, you could, I mean, I'm a snarky kind of a guy a lot of times, but, you know, because people can tell me what they're doing, and they're doing this, and blah, blah, and this is what I'm doing about that. And my response is always, well, how's that worked out for you? And it's, I mean, and everybody laughs because, and even the person that is saying it laughs because they know they've been a friggin' hypocrite. Well, but I find some good in that. No, you don't. I almost killed Kent this morning. That's another story. I don't know why I thought of that. But the only sin, from God's standpoint, is not believing on Him. But not by the mental belief. Belief, you know, that's why our language is so bad. English is the worst language that's ever been invented. Because I believe the light's on. I believe I'm going to get up in the morning, and I believe in God. No! What can I break? Give me your... No. Let me have a pen a minute.
So when
this is belief. This is you. And if God isn't there, you die. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. We think faith is some mental assent. It has nothing to do with that.
Holy, when the author says in 1 John that it says he's without sin is a liar, because again we're with the very essence of sin. That's why he says it like that.
Sure, but let's go on. Okay. He's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me, not because of what you do or don't do. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. That's the only righteousness there is. He's trumped every righteousness in the universe. You understand that? You can't be righteous about anything ever again. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judging. That's the only judgment there is in the world. It's all your little opinions about things and what you believe and don't believe. They're meaningless. They're just meaningless drivel. Amen?
Yeah.
What?
I'm lost.
What are you lost at? The sin of righteousness and of judgment?
Righteousness.
The only righteousness in the world. Don't you see that every person, since your childhood, you've been trying to be right? That's every time it says righteous, that sounds religious. Righteousness just means wanting to be right about anything. Understand? Righteousness sounds religious. But wanting to be right, that's your identity. Okay? So the only thing you can be right about is that Christ ascended to the Father. Everything else is time dependent. And if it's time dependent, it can't be true. Therefore, you can't be right. Now, does that help?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's So anytime you see the word righteousness, just change it to be right. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of course, nobody here ever judges anything, but just in case someone might.
If we were to judge something.
What?
If we were to judge
if a little just bit in of case something. You were to judge everyone something.
And when it says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, meaning
it's already judged and done.
Just like
everything.
Us being.
We're gone.
The mud, the dirt, whatever.
Now remember this thing. We talk about this thing. This thing, this is the evil one's child.
Right.
The snake.
Right.
Okay?
The alien.
Now, let's go to Matthew 25. Yeah, but first of all, before we go there, you know, everybody says, does that answer your question?
Yes.
All right. So you understand, this is what the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing. He's not here to give you the anointing. The only one has the anointing, Jesus Christ. He's not here to do tricks. He's not even here to heal people. Because if he could heal you from your worst disease and you wouldn't be healed. The healing is eonomai in Greek, and it means complete, perfect. We've already been, each one of us have been healed from God's standpoint because we've been perfected by one offering. But all the other crap about healing is just, it's interesting when you're sick to hear about it, but it's not meaningful. You understand that? I mean, when I was really in pain, I'd give Nick's family jewels to be out of pain. is he looking at me?
Mm-hmm. So, where does that lead? Where does that lead you speaking to someone?
Oh, now here we go. Here we go. Here we go, Mr. Righteous. Here we go.
Someone who's got a really, really...
Then I'll pray for him. We're just talking here among friends.
Well, let him finish. What was the reason?
Someone who's an extremist, someone who has a terminal illness. You wouldn't speak false hope to him and say, I'm going to pray that God heal you, but what would you say?
You're supposed to be there. That's exactly where you're supposed to be.
I believe I phrased that question too oldly.
Yeah, but if you offend her, you offend me.
See?
Did you hear that? You didn't hear what I said.
Yeah, I heard what you said. I got to admit, Angel left and she's transferred. I miss her. I love her. But I can say that only. I love you, but I don't like Yogi. I like Sandra a lot.
Well, what was your answer? I didn't hear your answer.
Yeah.
You pray for him.
Just pray for him, yeah.
But what would you say to him?
I'd say to the person that is, I'm telling you, looking at me, you're looking at somebody that spent many years in.
Right.
I'd say I'd pray for him. Uh-huh. I'd tell him that my own experiences with pain and illness and suffering. But as I said last night, the suffering of pain, that's minor suffering compared to the suffering of having visited this mystery of eternity and wanting to go back there.
Right. Yeah. Obviously, it leaves you with an impression, though, a deep impression about all the hokum that you do see out here.
Well, it's your hokum is the right word.
Yeah, hokum.
Hucksterism. Religious hucksterism. All right.
I have a question. Okay, so you pray for him.
Well, I've had many people healed by laying on of hands. But that's not guaranteeing anybody's going to be healed. I mean, the most dramatic thing that ever happened to me, other than my conversion experience, was a few weeks afterwards. A friend of mine called, and his fiancée was in Parkland. Her liver had stopped functioning. She was given 4 hours to live. I went over there quickly, and she was just deathly yellow. I mean, this is sickly, pale, yellow looking. I'm a new believer. I just laid hands on her and said, Father, be healed. And 4 hours later, she left the hospital. She was given 3 hours to live. And there's many other times, but that's the most dramatic. But I'm not going to have a healing ministry. I'm gonna pray for people, and I don't know what I'm gonna do. I never know what is gonna happen next. I mean,
So should we? I mean,
of course.
I guess because I see it as like, why even give them a false hope? Look, this is where you're supposed to be. Just accept it and, you know, move on.
Well, you do.
I mean,
you
I
do
guess
what
you could
you,
pray
you,
for them, but
you do what you do. I mean, there are many times many people were healed by Jesus. The question is, why didn't he heal everybody? He raised many, a few from the dead. Why didn't he raise everybody from the dead? He fed a few thousand. Why didn't he feed everybody? Again, because of this thing about you're only tested along the things that you know you possess. And so he, maybe that was what had to happen with me. I don't know. I knew, people wanted me to become a healer and be on, you know, do the road trips and wanted me to become an evangelist. No. But I had to know that I possessed that ability in order to empty myself of it. You can't empty yourself of something you know you don't have. Temptation is always along the lines of something you possess.
Oh, okay, I don't possess.
That's
it.
Well,
so
put,
only
though. That's well put.
I know.
You understand
I don't
that? It's just, well, these people that are like, I'm going to be a quote now, you know, like, you know, this okay. Japanese guy just heard in the news tonight is going to become a pitcher for Dallas, and so for the what are the Ranger guys, $100 million, $60 million, or something they're paying him. And so, he's not going to be, if he became a believer, his test wouldn't be about giving up, you know, tobacco or something. His test would be giving up and being a pitcher. I was never tested along the lines of giving up being a quarterback for Jesus.
Okay.
But I was tested about being a politician for Jesus. I was tested about being a healer or being a bomb. So do you understand about what temptation is? You're not tested along the lines of something you don't possess.
You know, only brings to mind that most of, it leaves me with the impression that most of what we do, thinking we're doing it from a pious point of view, is absolutely evil.
That's right. Because you're doing it to enhance your own, you're using your own talents for Jesus. Well, that's just bullshit. You have to give up what you possess.
Amen.
That's what Christ's temptation is. You or they, the only definition of a disciple in the scriptures, where in Luke 22, where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You are they that continue with me in my temptation." Now, his temptation was to always give up the power that he had as Son of God, as the creator of the universe. Now, as Son of Man, he had to know that he possessed those things so he could empty himself of them. Do you understand that? But your minds are always going to take you along the lines of because your mind is the instead of Christ. You're going to always go the way of the snake. It's not optional. You're not going to think you're going to, well, I think I'm going to go the way of the snake. No, that's the only thing your mind can think up, because your mind is the way of the snake. Oh, no, I'm doing this for Jesus. No, you're not. You're a lying piece of shit. You're doing it for your own. And the test of whether or not you are is whether you have an investment in the outcome. If you have any investment in the outcome of anything you're doing, then you're not doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it as unto you. Yeah. Understand? God wants disciples. Converts are a dime a dozen. But converts is what he wants. Disciples. You have to be converted to become a disciple. But the only way to disciple is except you be converted and become as that little child. Total emptying. Not what you possess. People used to tell me, I won't mention his name since he's not here. But I wished I knew the scriptures as well as you do. I'm going to study, so I wished I had time to study. That was it. He wished he had time to study the scriptures so he knew them as well as I did. My response is, well, anything that's a gain to you is a loss to Christ, even if it's knowledge of the scriptures. Do you understand that? Even if it's knowledge of God, if it's a gain to you, it's a loss to Christ. Who could have thunk it? I'm just doing what righteous thing. I'm learning. I'm studying the Word of God. The anointing you've received, you have need that no man teach you. All right, Matthew 25. We're going to talk about this Antichrist guy a minute. It's not Matthew 25, because it's supposed to be right there, but it's not right there. I don't know what I'd ever do if I lost this Bible. What? What did he say?
He's a little slipshod tonight, aren't we?
Why do you encourage him? See, if you just ignored him, maybe he would stop, you know, but you encourage him. Well, it wasn't even close to Matthew 25. It was Matthew 12. What?
I thought you were going to talk about the 10 virgins.
Yeah, I mean, Jim was getting really interested.
He wouldn't know what to do with them. Nor would I. Well, I might be able to figure it out, though. But I don't know why they want, these Arabs want 72 virgins. I'd rather have one Las Vegas whore.
All right, tell us more here. We're recording.
I don't know. I mean, to have 72 for the rest of eternity. Wow.
No, I want one of those gals that knows what she's doing.
What's going on? Yeah.
Good luck.
Well, I don't want to train any virgin. I've had them both, and I like the Las Vegas horns better. Oh, why did I get it? Where did I? Forgive me, Father. I have sinned badly. Okay. Shut up. How did I get? It was your fault.
He's the one who mentioned the virgins.
See?
You have to turn
mine. So, we're going to go back to 25 eventually, right? Back to the virgins?
No. Okay. Matthew 12.
All right.
Then, in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. By the way, there wasn't as many exorcisms as there seems to be, because Jewish, when you look in the Talmud, for a whole bunch of the diseases, they called those diseases a devil. So it was just an idiom. And so there wasn't a demon behind every corner like you see some evangelists talk about. Many of the sicknesses were by their nature called demons or devils. Okay? We'll get to that some other time. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? In other words, is not this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. Now, what does all that mean? We could not have power over our minds had not Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. You understand that? And again, read it again. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. What Jesus has done in each of you, I pray, is that he has spoiled the strong man. And now, hopefully by us, we are spoiling his house, so that the house, you as the temple, you've always been a temple for deity, you've just been a temple for the stupid deity, yourself. And yourself has never existed. You've invented yourself. And this guy masquerading as you, that you think you invented, you think you created, or you think, you know, you don't think that, you think you're unique. No, you're just common, ordinary flesh. There's nothing unique about it. Oh, no, God's got a wonderful plan for my life. Yeah, he does. For you to die, Christ may live. So do you understand why judgment, because the prince of the world is judged? Had not the prince of the world been judged, then you and I couldn't have had power over our minds.
Now going back to that, he first bind the strong man. At what point did Jesus...
He defeated him on the cross.
But this is before the cross.
No, that's why he's predicting. Speaking. He's prophesying what's going to happen.
Okay.
But remember, this was written 60 years after his death. So... Okay. The disciples may have not connected that, but...
And when you say we have power over our mind now,
you have the power to command your soul to be at rest. You couldn't have had that power if he hadn't defeated Satan. You have the power to empty yourself of that beast. You have the power to tame that beast. You have the power even to train that beast.
Train the beast.
Well, that's what training, that's what emptying is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
All right.
I mean, the our life is really just keeping our hearts. I mean, you know, our internal, our thought life.
Right. God doesn't care what you do outwardly. He doesn't care how many times you walk the aisle. He doesn't care how many times you come to Bible study. Well, he cares what goes on inside of you.
What do you mean, how many times I walk the aisle?
What?
So God doesn't care if I decide, went home and decided I'm going to divorce Pat and I got...
No. Walk the aisle in terms of going down to making a profession.
Oh.
You know, well, the Pentecostal
accepting
church.
Jesus as your personal Savior.
You're giving me an out, man.
I'm giving Pat an out.
Giving Pat an out, man.
You remember who I always defend?
And I'll instruct her exactly how to get all of it.
Wow, man. I mean, it makes sense. Walk the aisle. You're right. Make the commitment to the Lord. It's nonsense. But for a minute, I thought, man, if there's an out here that I'm just now learning about,
I think he wants to hear what he wants to hear.
Done or we got more?